Today's reading is from Colossians. This can be found on page 1182. Page 1182. It is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this glorious mystery you reveal to us, and I pray that you help us to understand it better and understand more of it, that it may change our lives. Amen. When I was a child, I thought that our nature here is really boring. I mean, in Germany, we just have normal plants, normal animals, a normal climate, no exotic plants and animals, no elephants and kangaroos and lions, and no deserts, no jungles, nothing special, you know. But later I found out that for other people, the things we have here are special because they have grown up with the things I think are exotic. For them, they are normal. And when they come here to hear a woodpecker, to experience snow, to walk on a frozen river, to have these very long days in midsummer and very short days in winter, it's really special to them. So for me, it's fun to be with people from other continents and other climatic zones, because they help me to see what's special about the things I'm used to or I'm brought up with. And that is often the case in life, and also in the Bible, that there are some things we are so used to that we don't realize they're special, how special they are, until we learn to see them with the eyes of someone who has not been brought up with that. For example, that there is only one God. Today, as Christians, we learn that from childhood on. The majority of the world population believe that, not only the Christians, also the Muslims and the Jews and some others as well. But when Abraham and Moses started talking about that, it was a revolution, because all people in the world would worship a couple of gods, even hundreds or thousands in some religions. So there are some things in the Bible which are called special or mystery, and we wonder, yeah, why is it so special? But we have to learn to see it with the eyes of someone who is seeing it for the first time. But there are also other things called mystery, because they are so difficult to understand that they remain a mystery to us, even if someone explains them, or even if we know them for quite a long time. We know that also from science, from physics. I have been taught that there are only 3 or 4 people in the world who understand the quantum theory, but the physicists are using it, and since decades we are working with this. For theology, maybe the Trinity is something similar. As Christians, we know there's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they are one. But really understanding it, you can chew on that your whole life and discover much more details, and still you're only scratching the surface. And that's why reading the Bible is never boring, because even if you know the passage by heart, you still discover more things when you meditate on it, and if you talk to other Christians, they have some other insight, so it never gets boring. That's also why you don't have to worry that most of our passage today overlaps with the passage of last week. It's not that I was not happy with what Lady said, but I asked him to preach about this passage as well, because there's so much in this passage that I think 2 sermons are good. Because here we have a mystery which is both. On one hand, we are brought up with it, and on the other hand, it's so wonderful, so great, that it takes more than our whole life to understand it. But apart from that, in the New Testament, mystery is also a term used for something which we can only know if God reveals it to us. All these things about God we cannot feel, not see with our eyes, not measure with our scientific means, but if God reveals them, if God tells us, we know it, otherwise we don't know it. And that's things like that is often called a mystery in the New Testament. For example, the Church is the Bride of Christ, and many of these things. Now, the mystery we have in our passage, what's special about it? Number one, it has kept hidden for ages and generations. Verse 26. Yeah, this mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The saints, that's us, the people who are saved, who are sent by the blood of Jesus. In verse 2 of the same chapter, chapter 1, Paul addresses the church to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And the word they used for holy is the same as in verse 26 for the saints. And Paul is not just writing to the two or three special, most holy, godly people in Colossae, but when he says to the holy brothers in Colossae, he just means all of the church in Colossae. So, to us, if something is revealed, it has for several thousand years, from the beginning of the world up to the days of Jesus and the apostles, it has been hidden, and now in the for us now it's already 2,000 years ago, but for Paul it was brand new, it has been revealed. And verse 27, it has to do with glorious riches. So it's not just one of these secrets like gas was hidden in my hand or so, but it's really a wonderful mystery. And in these days, in particular in the city of Colossae, but also in other places, people were really after deeper knowledge on mysteries. They're trying to get deeper insight into the invisible world, to find out more about the angels in the hierarchies which are between us and God. And so special rituals and mysticism, maybe they help to have special experiences, or asceticism, they fasted a lot and did painful things to themselves because they thought that might help them to get deeper knowledge. And yeah, they had they were on one hand the so-called mystery cults, their own religions which were focusing on that, but there was also an influence on Christians and the movement within Christianity of people who tried to find out deeper mysteries. But Paul said, it is revealed. You don't need more. It is here in the Word of God. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. Let us try to grasp a bit of what that means. First, we have here the glory and power of Jesus. That's described from verse 15 on. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by him and him things all, in him all things were made, and he is before all things, and so on. He is greater than all the angels, greater than the Greek gods, because the Greek gods were always only for a part of creation, like one for the sea, and one for the mountains, and one for health, and one for the harvest, maybe. But Christ is the head over all creation, and in him even was created. And you also don't need another helper. We don't need a contact with an archangel to help us or so, because we have the head of all these invisible beings, Christ, in our heart, living in us. This wonderful and almighty Christ lives in us, lives in you. Isn't that amazing? And that Christ in us means salvation. Because whether we are saved or not depends on whether we belong to Christ, whether we have this relationship with him. Condemnation, on the other hand, is nothing more than separation from God. And the hell is not a place where God did his energy in producing something as terrible as possible to punish the bad guys. But if we are separated from God, then it's so terrible, as if we would sit in the fire all the time. These images used in the Bible are just to describe why it is so terrible to be totally separated from God. As long as we live in this life, on this earth, even if we don't know God, if we don't want him, keeps us alive and he is active in this world, even if has no access to our heart. But when we die and after the final judgment, then people get what they want. Those who want to be with God, they will be with him, and that's called heaven. And those who want to be separated from him will be separated from him, and that's called hell. But here Paul is writing to those who have this connection with Christ, who accepted him in their hearts. And so he came saying from verse 21 to verse 23, once you were alienated from God and even enemies, but now he has reconciled you by Christ. Last week we had more about this once, but now, and what it means to be saved. And now Paul asks, for whom it is? It is good news, not only for some very special people, but it's for each individual in all nations. Look at verse 25. Paul speaks about the great commission God gave him to present to you the word of God in its fullness, this mystery which has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And no, where is it? There was something about the Gentiles. Oh yeah, verse 27. And God has the saints chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Up to that point, God was only the God of the Israelites. They were his chosen people, they belonged to him. And now it's for all people. And Paul, who was a really radical Jewish rabbi, is particularly amazed by that fact. Let me read to you from Ephesians 3, verse 4 to 6. In reading this then, what he just wrote before in Ephesians, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to man in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. So again, this mystery hidden formerly, now revealed. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So there's no special birth required. If your grandfather was one of the right people, then you might have a chance as well or so. No, it's really for everyone, no matter what the background is, no matter what the social class is, what the education is, what the nationality is. We don't need special relationships anymore, kind vitamin D nötig, but it's really for everyone. And it's not only for people from all the nations, but Paul, in verse 28, he says three times everyone. It's not in the NIV, that's only two times, but it's three times. We proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So it's really for each individual. And this message, it's worth to work very hard. Here we have admonishing, teaching, preventing, and in other, the other verses, making known. So Paul is using many different words which all have to do with communication. Many different words which describe that he tries to win people, that he tries to teach them. Yet he uses all ways possible, every means available to him, to win people for Christ and to help those who are already Christians to grow and to learn more. And the aim is perfection, which is means spiritual maturity. And now this helping others to grow is not just one thing for Paul because he was a special apostle, but it's for all of us. Look at chapter 3, verse 16, and a few pages later. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you, and that's plural, that's everyone in the church, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. So what Paul is doing in chapter 1, everyone should do in chapter 3, helping each other to grow, reminding us of what Christ has said, reminding us of the promises, sometimes also reminding us of the commands, and Are you sure that's right what you're doing? Or, and all these things. Now, if it's difficult, it was also difficult for Paul, because but he didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the power of God. Verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerful works in me. And it's great that we don't have it to do it ourselves. I mean, we do it, but he is doing it through us, and he is giving us the power and the ideas, the wisdom, everything we need, the creativity. And it is fun to do it, but a bit strange kind of fun. Paul says in verse 24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, or in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh which is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So, now what? Is it now joy or suffering? I mean, the two don't go with each other very easily, do they? Well, Paul, right from the beginning, God made clear to Paul that he will have to suffer for him. When Paul was converted, this mighty experience he had at Damascus when Christ revealed himself to Paul with a big light, and now Paul is blind, is there in Damascus, and now Jesus speaks to another Christian, Ananias, and tells him he should go and pray with Paul, and says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now for Paul it was clear from the beginning that his ministry will involve suffering. But Paul says that it's not only for him but for all Christians. In Acts chapter 14 verse 22, he and Barnabas visit churches they had founded before and remind the new Christians of the important facts of the teaching, strengthening the disciples. Acts 14 verse 22, it said, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So, suffering is part of being a Christian, sometimes more, sometimes less. Some people are living in a place where there's real persecution, for others the suffering is not so intense or less obvious, but it is part of being a Christian. But it is not worth comparing with the glory which will be revealed in us. That's Romans 8 verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that's one thing we have to keep reminding ourselves when it is difficult, that compared to eternity it's only a short time, and compared to the wonderful things waiting for us, it's really not much, and not as bad as it feels. So when Paul speaks about rejoicing, it's not masochism. It's rather the body of Christ is worth it. It's because it's for the sake of his body, which is the church, for his ministry, to see the church growing, to see the Christians growing in Christ. That's what Paul is rejoicing in. And if that's so difficult that it even means suffering to achieve that goal, that doesn't matter, because it's so wonderful, it's such a great goal. Hence he continues in chapter 2, from verse 1, so what comes after our passage. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So that includes us too. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that great? You want a treasure? It's here in Christ. You want knowledge, more knowledge, to know something special, then study the Word and discover more about Christ. Everything we need, we can think of, is hidden in Him. If you need wisdom, He can give it to you. Turn to Him, ask to Him, pray, and because all the wisdom we need for life is in Him. And as the song says, He longs to do much more than our faith has yet allowed, to thrill us into crisis with His sovereign power. Where darkness has been darkest, the brightest light will shine. Come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom. That's what we want to sing now. It's number 541 in the books.